Okay, this is where our children get to go to their Sunday school class. And I'm not sure if you were listening, but when Robert was singing, little Lisa Groenewald, who's how many months old now? She got the right note. 9 months old. Hey, Mike, where's this musical talent come? Okay, folks, I ask that you would now join with me as we go to the Word of God and as we come to our sermon time. It's the pinnacle of our preaching, for this is where we get to listen to the Lord. Up to now, He's been listening to everything we've been saying and how the prayers that we've been offering up, the hymns that have been sung, and the special music delivered. But now it's time for us to hear from Him. So I ask you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We are drawing to the end of our time in the book of Revelation. It's been well over 2 years that we've been in this book, and we go to Revelation 22, verse 6 through to verse 12 this morning. I've entitled my sermon, Living in the Moment of Christ's Imminent Return. Living in the Moment of Christ's Imminent Return. And I invite you to follow as I read from Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6 through to verse 12. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible, and it reads as follows. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done.'" Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we bow before you again, so thankful to ask that you would lovingly guide us into recognizing these simple but profound truths which we're about to encounter in your word. And we thank you that you speak plainly to us. You do not speak in riddles. You do not speak in hidden meanings. And so we thank you for being able to open your scriptures, learn of you, and then go forth and by grace and with mercy, live for you. So help us to hide these truths in our heart, that we would be not found sinning against you, and that we would also be, as I will share in a short while, not ashamed at your appearing. So thank you for your faithfulness in bringing us to this moment, in bringing us to this hour. Help us now as we go forward into this wonderful privilege of searching out and plumbing the rich depths of your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we enter into Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 12. And I need to point out to us, these form part of, they're not the entire, but they form part of the closing epilogue to this wonderful book in the scriptures. Having taken us through the amazing sweep of the unfolding plan of God's redemption toward mankind, we now end up in this epilogue, as it were. We have seen this eternal state in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 22, which is God's eternal abode and which is that which He has prepared for you and I, who are born again believers by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And as born again believers who we will, by God's grace, live in eternity with Him in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem, all that is left now for John to do is to, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, provide a postscript to this entire book. By this point, I need to remind us, as John is given this revelation of Christ's imminent and soon return, we are prophetically in that place where we have seen the devastating judgments of the future yet still to come 7 years of tribulation. And by this time, chronologically speaking, as we enter into the eternal state with God as born again believers and those believers in God of all ages, we will only have a memory, as it were, of the torment of those tribulation judgments. By this time, we've also seen Jesus Christ has returned in blazing glory at the end of the tribulation. And He's executed His enemies. And He's reigned upon the earth for 1,000 years. All the rebels, both angelic and human, have been sentenced to their final and eternal judgment, the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. The present universe and earth, as we know today, will have been uncreated, as it were, by this time. They would have been destroyed by fire, as Peter gives us instruction in his book, 2 Peter. From his throne in the center of that majestic city that rightfully takes its center place in the new heaven and the new earth, the Lord God's blazing glory illuminates the new heaven and the new earth. But there's another matter I need to point out. As John enters into this epilogue, as it were, I need to point out to us that at the very beginning of the book is a prologue. So in essence, the book of Revelation is bracketed with a prologue at the beginning and an epilogue at the end. We're in the epilogue at the end. You may have forgotten the prologue, so keep your finger here in Revelation 22. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. This is the prologue, and it reads this way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's the prologue. The prologue introduces you and I into the whole theme of the book of Revelation. And what is it? The second coming of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the epilogue, which we find ourselves in now in Revelation 22, that provides for you and I a fitting conclusion to the future yet still to come end times after the second coming of Christ. But here it is, folks. The purpose of the epilogue is to point out to you and I what our immediate response to the truth that Christ's return is imminent should be. Here's where we get to see what our immediate response to the truth that Jesus Christ is risen, He's alive, He's ruling, and He's coming again. In a series of rapid-fire statements, as it were, in verses 6 through 12, that move breathlessly from theme to theme, we will get to see responses of every born-again believer that they should have, that you and I ought to have, as we live out the life that God has given us in the flesh for the one who died and gave his life that we might have life in light of his imminent return. So, still with an introduction, let me help us understand something. Look back with me at Revelation chapter 22, and this time just verses 6 and 7. I'm still dealing with my introduction, but these are verses that lead us by way of introduction into what our responses ought to be given Christ's imminent return. Revelation 22, verse 6, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." So let me focus our attention, as by way of introduction, on the phrase, "these words are faithful and true," because it reinforces a very important truth. Everything John has seen in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 all the way through to chapters 22, will come to pass. That's what that statement means. These words are faithful and true. Everything that John has seen and been instructed to read and has been moved by God the Holy Spirit to pen this book of Revelation, this end times prophecy that God sets out for us in his unfolding plan of redemption, folks, it's not a record of John's bizarre dreams or the result of an overactive imagination. Neither is it an allegory from which the reader must exact hidden meanings. It's an accurate, literal description of events and purposes and persons yet to come. So please, let's remember the exactness, the detail, the precision which we have seen earlier prophecies in God's word come to be fulfilled adds weight to the assertion. These things are faithful and true. The assertion that everything prophesied in the book of Revelation will come to pass exactly as God has proclaimed. For example, remember, God predicted Israel would go into captivity in Leviticus chapter 26, and they did. God predicted the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13, the destruction of Tyre in Isaiah chapter 23, and those ancient cities were destroyed. God predicted that his Messiah, his only begotten Son, in whom whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. God predicted that his Messiah, his chosen one, his anointed one, would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, to a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, and be killed by sinners, Isaiah chapter 53. And he was. So, when God predicts future events, such as the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments of the tribulation period, the culminating battle at the end of the tribulation period being the battle of Armageddon, the return of Jesus Christ, and his 1,000-year rule upon the earth from Jerusalem, seated on the throne of David, physically and personally, mark it well, those events will surely come to pass. God will do exactly what he says he will do. He himself declares it. Can I remind us? Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. God encourages the ancient nation of Israel through his prophet Isaiah and has preserved this encouragement for his people today. Remember the former things long past, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. That's a reference, by the way, to Jesus Christ as an infant being returned from Egypt after his mom and dad fled there with the persecution of Herod the Great. The man of my purpose from a far country. Verse 11, Isaiah 46. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, it will come to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. With all of that by way of introduction, folks, let me now say that the reality of our Lord's imminent return demands four responses from the born-again believer in Jesus Christ living today. First response, immediate obedience. Second response, immediate worship. Third response, immediate proclamation. Fourth response, immediate service. So let's look at them. Let's look at these four responses that ought to be every born-again believer's response to the truth of Christ's imminent return. First response, our immediate obedience. Look at just verse 7 of Revelation 22. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now that little word and is such that when you look at the Greek structure of the sentence, it's a word that clearly identifies for you and I that the speaker is no longer the angel who was speaking in verse 6. Verse 6 is where the angel is speaking to John, the one who is showing him all these things. Verse 7 is now there's a change, and that Greek word and is significant. It introduces us into a new speaker. Now maybe your Bible is one that has got the translation in red, which would be the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself a star because it's a good Bible. Okay, but and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Is not the angel still speaking? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the adverb, when you look at the grammar, quickly, that is set into the text to describe the action of Jesus Christ rapidly returning. But not rapidly returning at speed to the earth. Rather, it's an adverb used to describe the soon, the before not too long return of himself. In other words, it's imminent. That's the word quickly. But it's the phrase, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book, which I need to hone our attention into. Because this is where we get to see the first command that our first response to Christ's imminent return should be. It must be obedient, immediate obedience. So the word heed, well, that's a verb. And a verb, Grammar 101, is a doing word, yes? Okay, so the word heed is literally to keep, to hold fast, or to guard. It's a verb, it's a doing word. And so every believer in Christ is to heed the words of this prophecy, of this book. As believers in Christ, we are to guard, we are to protect the book of Revelation, but not just the book of Revelation, against those who would detract or deny its relevance, and there are many, even in so-called Christendom today, we are to guard all of Scripture. We are to see its inerrancy, and all Scriptures to be guarded in the manner in which Paul encouraged and gave Timothy guidance. He says to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. In other words, hold fast what's been entrusted to you. Keep what has been entrusted to you. And avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy, Paul again reminds Timothy in chapter 1. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which is in Christ Jesus. God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Keep that which has been entrusted to you. Hold it fast. But I have to remind us, as believers in Christ today, as believers in Christ, we're not only called to guard the Scriptures, make sure that it isn't abused or communicated in a way that God never intended, we're also to obey it. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord? Then how about living out that which he has commanded us to do? John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The outcome of everything is this then, my dear brother and sister in Christ. God does not command believers to read the book of Revelation merely to satisfy their curiosity about the future. God did not inspire this book to provide material for Christians to have a detailed analysis of the prophetic end time events and their significance when viewed alongside contemporary cultural, political, economic, military, and social trends that we see today. God didn't give us this book to try and read in, oh, well, what's Putin doing in Ukraine? It must be in the book of Revelation. God inspired and gave us the book of Revelation for one purpose. Here it is. To reveal the glory of his Son, to call believers to godly, obedient lives in light of his Son's soon return. That's the purpose for the book of Revelation. The purpose of the book of Revelation is not to provide entertainment, but to provide you and I a motivation for godly living in these end times of the end times. Remember the Apostle Peter, in a passage describing the future yet still to come day of the Lord, where he sees the destruction of the present day universe and earth and the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, Peter writes this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through to verse 14. Since all these things, this world, this universe, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, says Peter to the believer in Christ, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. The glorious future realities that have been described for us in the book of Revelation compels a commitment from you and I, compels a commitment on the part of every born-again believer to lead holy lives. Christ's imminent return demands from you and I an immediate obedience to His word. And how does that look on a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday morning? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Mothers, wives, honor your husband. Children, obey your parents. Employee, go to the workplace, not as a man-pleaser, but as unto the Lord, from whence your reward and your help comes. Employer, be careful not to withhold the wages of those whom have plowed your field, for their cry goes up to the Lord Sabaoth, and He is the host of all power, glory, and honor. That's what it means. You and I can live in obedience in light of Christ's imminent return. Let me move us on to our second response. A second response that should be ours as we live in the moment of Christ's imminent return is our immediate worship. Look at verse 8 and 9 of Revelation 22. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." There it is. Living in the light of Christ's imminent return, we ought to be found in immediate worship. Verse 8, as you look at the grammar again, leaves no one in doubt that there's a change in speaker. The speaker of verse 6, which changed to the speaker of verse 7, who was an angel, and then the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in verse 7, now we see the speaker is now none other than John the Apostle. Verse 8. And John declares that being overwhelmed by what he saw, he, John, fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed him all these things. John, it must be said, had the proper response to what he had been given as God's truth: worship. The problem was John inadvertently directed his worship to the wrong object, the angel. But before we're too harsh on John, who knew it was wrong to worship angels, he's already declared that in the scriptures. John, like that ancient man Ezekiel, like that ancient man Daniel, like the New Testament prophets of Peter, James, and even himself at the transfiguration of Christ, John simply collapsed in wonder and awe and worship of who God is. And because God has declared in His word that He alone is to be worshipped, Exodus chapter 34, Matthew chapter 4 verse 10, the angel said to John, "Do not do that." The angel lovingly and tenderly calls the overwhelmed, bewildered apostle back to the one and only object of worship, God. And the angel commanded, "Worship God." I want to put to us, folks, make sure that as we live out the life in the flesh for the one who died and gave his life for us, that we would have life, the one who is risen from the dead and who is coming again, as we live out in the light of that imminent return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, be found in immediate worship. Because, folks, you don't want to be caught worshiping or doing something that you would be embarrassed at Christ's return. John himself, in his first epistle, says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "Now children," in other words, brother and sister in Christ, "now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears in the clouds with the shout of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and calls his church home to him, we may have confidence not to shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Not to shrink away from him in embarrassment. I need to ask us, folks, if you're caught in embarking on anything that is worship of your flesh, of your fleshly desires, and Christ appears, you and I will be ashamed. You know, I often have to guide and help men overcome the tendencies to fall into immorality, to fall into sin by surfing the internet. And some have taken steps which have been radical. They put up firewalls. And I'm very thankful for that. But what I would say, folks, there is no greater firewall than to your and my living in worship of God every moment of every day than to be reminded he's coming again. And it can be in the next minute. So guard your heart. Be found in worship, not of your flesh, not of self, not of something else. Be found of worship in him. There's a third response. There's a third response to every born-again believer in Christ, to the truth of Christ's imminent return, and it's this: our immediate proclamation. Look at verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10 through verse 11. "And he said to me," this is now the angel speaking, "do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Strange statement now follows in verse 11. "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." Okay, so let me explain. Firstly, let me deal with that phrase, the commandment of the angel. Not to seal up the book or the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near. That underscores for us the truth. It adds an underline to the truth. The message of the book of Revelation is not to be hidden. It is to be proclaimed. It is to be spread. It is to produce obedience. It is to produce worship. And it is to produce proclamation in the life of the believer. Remember, at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, John was commanded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. He was told, "Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." John was commanded, write the book and send it, the message of the second coming of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring blessing for his own, whom he knows by name, and horrifying judgment to those who reject him and reject his offer of salvation. Folks, that is just too critical not to share. Why would you not want to share the hope that lies within you with meekness and with gentleness to all who ask, when you have a truth given by God in his word of deliverance from the penalty and ruin of your sin, and of the judgment to come, and of the wrath to come by faith in Jesus Christ through grace alone? Why would you want to hold that back from friends, from neighbors, from relatives? Why would you want to hold that back, knowing that if persons perish in their rejection of Christ, they're ushered into an eternal lake of fire? So the outcome of this, to fail to preach the book of Revelation, is not only foolish, but it's sinful. Any believer in Christ who fails to learn and read the truths of the book of Revelation is forfeiting a blessing from the Lord. And I wonder if you remember when I introduced us into this book, I reminded us this is the only book in the New Testament scriptures that promises a blessing to those who hear and do God's word. Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy. Hear isn't just to listen, it is to listen, it is to embrace, it is to live out. That's the biblical definition of hearing as the Bible sets it out. So therefore, any preacher like me who fails to proclaim the truth of the book of Revelation is sinfully unfaithful to his mandate to preach the whole counsel of God's word. Now it's because of this statement, this mandate, that the angel makes his next statement in verse 11. And yes, it seems strangely out of place. However, it's not. It's very simple when you look at it just as plainly as God intended. So look at verse 11. This is a critical message we are to proclaim. Why? Well, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, rather, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So, in the context of the commandment, do not seal up the prophecy, the word of prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Here's how verse 11 fits into that commandment. The truth dramatically stated by the angel conveys this truth. That people's response to the proclamation of God's word, and specifically the truth of the book of Revelation, will fix their eternal destinies. Simply put, those who hear the truth but continue to do wrong and be filthy will, by that hardened response, fix their eternal destiny in hell. On the other hand, though, the one who practices righteousness and keeps himself or herself holy, beginning first with turning in repentance to Jesus Christ, confessing, forsaking, and repenting of sin, embracing his salvation, that gives evidence to the genuine saving faith and belief in Jesus Christ that they are his. But it's the word, that little word still, that I need to draw our attention to, because this makes it very clear. The Greek grammar sets this word as an adverb. In other words, it adds to a verb, right? Okay, got that? So this little word still could be literally translated yet more. So understanding that the word still is an adverb in the structure of the sentence, here's the thrust of the truth of verse 11. Those who do wrong and are filthy in this life, and who never come to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ, will, in their final and eternal place of habitat, being the lake of fire, being hell, will be even worse than they are today. Because in eternity they will have absolutely no good influences remaining in them or upon them to mitigate the evil that's in their hearts. Do you understand today that unsaved people can still behave well and do good things? How's that possible? Well, we're in an age of grace where God gives his unmerited favor to each and every person. But do not underestimate the influence of the living church of Jesus Christ to provide an influence, a restraining influence on wickedness in the world. And above all of that, Do not underestimate the restraining influence of God the Holy Spirit, who moves in our midst and moves upon the earth. So folks, those who do wrong and are filthy in this life and with stubborn heart reject the offer of salvation given them by God, offered them in faith, offered them with grace, then they will continue to be filthy and to be, but it'll be even worse when they get to their final destination. By way of contrast though, still with that little adverb, still, those who are righteous, those who are holy in this life by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, because that's only how we get to be saved, when Christ overrules our stubborn heart and through the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, we are drawn to the foot of the cross with bonds and cords of love, and with grace given us, we are able to call out on Jesus Christ and be born again. God is sovereign in salvation. Romans chapter 9, God warns that there are some who prepare themselves for destruction by rejecting God's offer of salvation. But for those who embrace Christ's sacrifice, that sin payment, that sin debt that was paid, then they will, in their place of eternal abode, be even still more holy than you and I are today. That's how it all fits together. So alarmingly, in the words of a wicked man who lived in ancient times, Marcus Aurelius, an emperor of Rome, who said this, "What we do in this life echoes in eternity." Let me put to you, a wicked man had a moment of truth there. Alarmingly, when people die, their character and their destiny will be fixed forever. Therefore, those who respond to the truths and the warnings of the book of Revelation and repent, they will live forever in heaven. But those who fail to heed the truths and warnings and fail to repent will live forever in their sinful state in the lake of fire. Mark it well. Preaching the book of Revelation draws a line in the sand. The truths of the book of Revelation, and in fact the whole of God's word, will melt the hearts of the repentant, and it will harden the hearts of the unrepentant. And therefore, as we live in the moment of Christ's imminent return, we must immediately proclaim God's word so that men, women, boys, and girls can hear the truth of God's word while there is still time. For there is coming a moment when it will be night. Our fourth response that ought to be the believers living in the moment of Christ's imminent return is our immediate service. Look at verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." And again, we have a change in speaker. This is no longer the angel speaking, but now it's a return of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he repeats his initial declaration, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." We've already seen this morning that isn't a description of him moving rapidly through the universe. It is rather his imminent, his very soon, yet to unfold, appearing. Jesus Christ is teaching a truth that he taught way back in Mark chapter 13 when he walked upon the earth as a man. He said this in Mark chapter 13, verse 33 through verse 37. "Take heed," in other words, watch yourself. "Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge," that's what Christ has done, "assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it be evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows. or in the morning. What I say to you all, be on the alert. When Jesus Christ comes again, folks, he will bring his reward with him to render to every man according to that which he has done. Now, here's the truth we can't ignore from today's text. The born-again believers' eternal rewards will be based on their faithfulness in serving the Lord in this life. Our works are going to be tested. My works as an under-shepherd amongst such a precious, a blood-bought people will be tested. All the works that I've done will be tried by fire. Some of it is going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. Some of it's going to come forth as gold. But whatever it comes forth at, I know my salvation is secure. But it's the rewards. That's what's the subject. And it's not that we are seeking to have a status. In fact, we've already seen in the book of Revelation that when we are rewarded, we will take those crowns of reward and we will put them back at the feet of Jesus Christ. For it is only because of him, only because of what he's done, only because of what he is doing and will yet do that we are who we are. The rewards believers will enjoy in heaven, they'll be our capacities for serving God throughout eternity. And yes, there will be some kind of a structure. But the truth is this, unmistakable from today's text. The greater your and my faithfulness in this life, the greater our opportunity to serve God in heaven. Knowing this truth, that's why John himself exhorted his believers. He said in 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves, take heed to yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So let me bring this all to a conclusion for us. The knowledge that Jesus Christ could return at any moment should not lead you and I into a life of idleness as a born-again believer waiting for his second coming. But rather, living in the moment of Christ's imminent return, we should respond to that certain truth with immediate obedience to everything he's declared in his word. We should respond to immediate worship. He is the object of our worship. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. He died in our stead. He lives for us. He intercedes for us. He's coming again for us. We should worship him and him alone. We should also have an immediate proclamation. Folks, around us, people are in peril. And it really agonizes me when I see people, even believers in Christ, getting in more of a tizzy fit about who should be vaccinated and who should not be vaccinated. Folks, I'm not cared about that. I'm cared about lives that will go into an eternal, godless destination if they do not hear the gospel. So as much as you fight for who should be vaccinated and who should not be vaccinated, how about fighting for God's word to be declared? And it should be an immediate service. Preach God's precious truth of the gospel to unbelievers today. Provoke believers in Christ through the preaching of God's word to love and good works today. That we would be found faithful in the tasks that he's given us in this dispensation of grace. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. May God help you and I to be found faithful in these tasks, functioning as his light unto the world, his salt upon the earth. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the graphic reminders that's been given us in your word of what we ought to be living, how we ought to be living, given your soon return. And so thank you for the blessing of being reminded. We have been called to a duty. And the reason we've been called to a duty is because to whom much has been given, much will be required. So with surrendered heart, with thankful heart, Lord, use us as you now choose, in accordance with your good and perfect will. Help us, we pray, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable act of worship and service, and to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the washing of the water of your word. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving to us one to the other as a gift, that we might provoke one another to love and to good works, to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with a work in your name, from your word, in the power of your Holy Spirit, to share the gospel with those who do not know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.